firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
The chickens have come home to roost. We've heard our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, say this before, but today he's talking about King David as the evil deeds of his children come to light. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, on this five-year journey through the whole Word of God, and today we're in 2 Samuel chapters 13 and 14, and it's a sobering study, but a meaningful one, as God's Word illustrates the importance of forgiveness. So if you can, grab your Bibles and get comfortable, and while you do, I'll share a few short messages from listeners of our Arabic language broadcasts. First, we hear from a listener in Yemen. I am a Muslim, and your Bible seems different and attractive. It speaks to the soul and mind. May I know more about your Jesus, please. Isn't that great? And here's a note. This is from a listener in Egypt. Is it possible to have all the episodes in text? I have been studying the Bible with you for a long time, and now I am starting a Bible study group based on your teachings. It would be wonderful to have them all and print them out for the group. You surely are a blessing to many and to me. And then finally, here's a letter. This is from Algeria. Can I ask you to help me learn more about Christianity? Your program helps me understand a lot, and I was given a hunger in my soul to search for Jesus and to know more about him. I need your support in this because I am a Muslim and my family has taught me nothing about the Bible. Well, you know, God is answering our prayers for his whole word to reach the whole world. And are you playing a part? You know, you can. As you know, we have our world prayer team and we're traveling on our knees through North Africa and the Middle East. So if you'd like to join us as we pray for listeners like these and the producers and staff who follow up with them, then join us today by going to ttb.org/pray. You'll be blessed. Now, there's no greater way that you can support this ministry than through prayer. We've said that many times over the years. So please journey with us as we ask the Lord to reach into the hearts and homes in some of the most difficult to reach areas of the world. Again, the address to sign up is ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's changing lives around the world. And we pray that you'll draw those who don't know you into a saving relationship with your son, Jesus. Please use this time to change our hearts so that we become people who represent you to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to this 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. We have spent some time, the past two times, in talking about David's great sin. And the reason we pay attention to it is because we do not want to gloss over it, and we do not want to gloss over it because the Word of God does not gloss over it. It's a frightful, awful, terrible sin, and that's just the way that the Word of God presents it. And that's the way that we want to present it just as it is. We want to tell it as it is. Now, David committed an awful sin. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. And then added to that, he was guilty of misrepresentation, his base deceit in all of this. And the very interesting thing, when you get into sin, it's sort of like a fly getting stuck on fly paper. You put down one thing, and then that leads you to do something else. And so David found himself hopelessly enmeshed in an awful sin, and a sin that a child of God should not be guilty of at all. Now, the question is, did he lose his salvation? And, of course, the answer is no. He did not lose his salvation. If you'll notice in that marvelous 51st Psalm, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say his salvation. He hadn't lost it, but he lost the joy. And that joy that came with fellowship with God. And this man had a passion and love for God that very few have. And he wants to be back into relationship with God. Now, he just can't sin and get by with it. Now, I hear a great many people say, well, all you have to do today is just confess your sin and you'll just bounce right back into position. You will, as far as your fellowship and relationship is concerned. But if you think, my friend, you can go out and commit sin and then walk out of it and it not affect you, you certainly do not know very much about human nature, because these things all affect us psychologically. All of these things have their effect upon us, and you just can't walk away from it. You'll be forgiven if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean that we do not still have the effect of it in our lives. What is that old bromide about if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler? Somebody's got to pay him. And if you're going to indulge in sin, then there'll be the consequences. Or let the Lord give it to us straight. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there's no question, David is sown to the flesh. You think now he can walk away from this and make just a sweet little confession like a lot of people think they make today, and that's it? I heard one fellow say, well, the blood of Christ covers it. Sure does. You don't lose your salvation, brother. But I want to tell you, underneath sometime there's that festering sore that's going to have to be lanced. Now, that brings me then to this 13th chapter. Now, David has made confession of his sin. God has told him, he says, you've caused my enemies to blaspheme me because of doing this. I won't give you up. Thank God he won't give us up. But you didn't get by with it, David. Now, chickens do come home to roost. And now we come to chapter 13. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Now, it would be his half-sister, you see. David was the father of both of them, but they had different mothers. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Ammon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. In other words, what he's saying is this, I'm madly in love with this girl. He wasn't eating. His friend could see that he wasn't eating, but he recognized who she was. She happens to be Absalom's sister, and he was afraid of Absalom. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down in thy bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Ammon lay down, made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Ammon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Ammon's house and dress his meat. Now David is taken in, just exactly like he did concerning Uriah. It's now happening to him the same way. He's being deceived, and along this same line. And there's no use for me to read these gory details here. And the thing that happened was that this boy Ammon raped this girl, Tamar. And the thing was that after that, why, he hated her. We're told in verse 15 here, then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Ammon said unto her, rise, be gone. You see, this is an awful thing that has taken place in the house of David, and she was just absolutely flung out. And we are told here, verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment, divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. You see, she's thrown out of the house, and she now is in sackcloth and ashes. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Ammon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He's thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now he's angry, but David did nothing about it. David was like a great many other men in Scripture. He was an indulgent father who raised a bunch of bad kids. And that's happened again and again. You remember it? It started with old Eli, God's high priest, preacher's son. My, were they something. And then we came down to Samuel. And you'd think Samuel being raised in that atmosphere, he'd be a disciplinarian. He would have disciplined his sons. He didn't either. And his sons turned out the same way. They were dishonest. And then we come now to David. And you'd think David, by this time, he knew Samuel, knew Samuel's sons. You'd think that he'd say, I'm going to be a little more strict with my children. I'm going to raise them right. But he didn't. He was a very indulgent father. And we'll find out in another case that he was overindulgent. But here, he does nothing about it. He's angry about it. I think he lectured him, but there's no discipline at all. Now, again, I'm confident a great many of you people by now think I'm quite a square, because I have been saying some old-fashioned things recently. And maybe it's because I'm now a retired preacher, and I can say what I please, friend. That is, if I get by with it, I can say it. And I think that I have been noted in my entire ministry as one who from the pulpit told it like it was. I have no apology to make for my ministry. I have many things that have been wrong, and many things I've had to straighten out with the Lord. But you know, I always followed a policy on Sunday night of reporting to him about the week, about what I had preached. And I want to be very frank with you. I wish I could have preached better. I've always wanted to be a better preacher than I am. But the thing is, I never had to say to him, well, I pulled punches today. I didn't really come out and say it, Lord, because I feared somebody. Well, I can say it like it is. And so let me now say it like it is. The problem today in Christian homes is the lack of example and discipline on the part of parents. Now, my friend, if you're a Christian and you got a little boy in your home, don't spend your time lecturing him. You're not going to get anywhere. You better start doing something about it before you lose it. And you better start soon, because there'll come a day when he's going to walk out. May I say to you, David here was an indulgent father. And that's another strike against David, by the way. David's not presented as a perfect man by any means. And the problem with many of us who've been in Christian work is that we have probably neglected our families for the sake of the work, and we've excused it on the basis of doing Christian work. And I must confess that if I had one thing to go back to, I now have a little grandson, and I think he's the most wonderful little fellow in the world, and I thank the Lord for him and for his papa and his mama. I think they're wonderful. But I'm enjoying him more than I enjoyed my daughter when she was a little baby. And you know why? Because I was so busy then. Now I can get with that little fella and I can spend some time with him. And I wish I'd spent more time with her when she was coming along. May I say to you, that's the thing that many Christians need to recognize today. And don't get the impression that you're raising a little angel. A great many parents treat their child as if it's a sort of a cross between an orchid and a piece of Dresden china. And if you apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, that you're going to break him up, that he'll come apart some way. May I say to you, Proverbs says if you beat him, you won't kill him. And that's a very good idea to understand. You'll never kill him. This is a tremendous thing I think we're being given here about this. And David did nothing. So what happened? Verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother Ammon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, this is David's home. This is home life, friend. He didn't get by with sin. God says you don't get by with it. Now, Absalom is just marking time and waiting for the day to come. And that day came. And I'm, again, not going into detail here, but when that day came, why, what happened? Well, Amnon was killed. Who killed him? Well, Absalom killed him. Let me just begin reading it, verse 33. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. You see, Absalom plotted actually against this boy, and he killed him. And now he has to flee. And since the other king's sons were invited to the party, it looked as if they might have been slain also. So that's what the messenger meant. Only Amnon is dead. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also, and all of his servants wept very sore. But now notice, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And why did he go to king of Geshur? Because his mother was a daughter of the king of Geshur. And David, as we pointed out once before, made a mistake in marrying that foreign woman. And David mourned for his son every day. Now, David loved this boy Amnon also. Now he's slain. And in one sense, it is David's fault. He should have dealt with this sin in a definite way. Absalom waited to see. David would not move. And so Absalom bided his time. Now we read, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Nothing he could do about Amnon, but he wanted to bring Absalom back. And let me say here that Absalom was the favorite son of David. He is the son of Maacah, daughter of King of Geshur, a woman whom David married during his lapse of faith when he withdrew from the land. And he had of her two very attractive and beautiful children. One was Absalom, and the other was Tamar. Now, apparently David did not discipline this wild boy, the son of a pagan and a Bedouin. And so this boy, though, seems to have been justified in one way, since David would not take the matter in his own hand. And Absalom, after he had fled and spent time in the country, David wanted to bring him back, but he didn't. And David mourned for him, but he did nothing about that either. He just mourned for Absalom and wanted him. And this boy, by the way, I think is more like David than any of his sons. And I think it was obviously David's intention that Absalom succeed him. And I know Solomon wasn't his favorite, as we're going to see later on. Finally, after 3 years, David permitted Absalom to return to Jerusalem, to his own house, but he wasn't permitted to see the face of the king. And this is what you call a half-hearted forgiveness. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, fetched thence a wise woman, said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on thy mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. Come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And she came in, and she said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman. Mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. There was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we'll destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name a reminder. You see what she's doing? She's playing upon the feelings of the king again. David was greatly deceived, you see, just as he had used deception, that's being used now. And the woman said, verse 13, I'm dropping down in this incident, hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God for the king doth speak this thing as one which is fault in that the king doth not fetch home his banished? You see, again, David could see in the life of another what should be done, but not in his own life. Verse 14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. This woman is wrong, by the way, in that. And so, finally, after this incident, David now, in a half-hearted way, is willing for Absalom to return. And we read in verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I've done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Gish, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Now this is unfortunate. This actually set the stage for Absalom's rebellion that we're going to see in the next chapter. And Absalom was a bad boy, but he was a good politician. And he was very clever and very crooked. He was very subtle and very slight. He had a good personality, friendly, he's extrovert. He was very much like David, as we've said. I think he was the best little handshaker in the kingdom. He was, I think, outstanding in patting people on the back. And he took his station at the busiest gate of the city. And men with complaints came up to the city, required justice, no judges to hear their cause. But Absalom was there to hear them, to comfort and to agree with them. And he failed, though, to represent his father. He didn't defend the crown. And he began to plot the overthrow of David. But it all goes back to the fact that David would not give him a wholehearted forgiveness. And let me say this now as we come to the conclusion of the message today. That's not the way God forgave David. God didn't forgive him half-heartedly. God didn't say, well, I forgive him, but he's not going to have fellowship with me anymore. I'll not restore unto him the joy of his salvation. When God forgives, God forgives. And we are told, be ye tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Now, has God forgiven us? Yes. And how are we to forgive? Same way. David should have forgiven him. He's setting the stage now for the rebellion that we're going to see next time when we get to the 15th chapter. Oh, my friend, today, our God is a God who forgives. And we're told that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, the way fundamentalists do it, and I'm one of them, is to get a club, beat a fellow over the head. We're reluctant to forgive. And we can be very mean at times and very unlovely. And we can be very critical at times. And there are times when the truth should be spoken. But, my friend, when forgiveness is asked for, it should be extended. And David made a blunder here in not forgiving Absalom. He'll live to regret it. We'll see that next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an important lesson. If you'd like to take a bit more time investigating the life of David, you can listen again to any of these messages for free in the archives section at ttb.org. Or if you'd prefer to have the entire 5-year series available at your fingertips, then check out our Solar Bible Bus or our Flash Drive that both contain the entire 5-year series. The same teaching that you hear on the radio is available. And the Solar Bible Bus can go with you wherever you go, and all you need to do is keep it in the sun so that it stays charged. And remember that the complete audio Bible is also available on the Solar Bible Bus. And the flash drive contains the complete set of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, as well as more than 100 of his booklets. to find out about any of these resources and the many more that we make available to deepen your study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. Also, when you visit us at ttb.org, visit our resource section and click on the link that says Bible in Your Language. There you'll find a link to a free audio or print version of God's Word in more than 1,200 languages. This amazing tool is made possible through a partnership with our friends at Faith Comes by Hearing. So check it out at ttb.org. And as we're learning, what a man sows, he'll reap. And tomorrow we'll see this painful lesson continue for David as the Bible bus rolls along on our 5-year journey through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.